Was harmonious.
There is no fear, no misapprehension between man and God. Man was created with noble powers and a well-balanced mind. He was perfect in his being. His thoughts were pure and his aims holy. This could have been the uninterrupted, blissful existence of man forever. Have not always been around. Without the creative act of Almighty God, we would not have come into being. In Him, we live and move and have our being. We are aliens. God is the real one, who exists eternally, and in whom all things were created and have their being. We are not self-sufficient. We have not been ourselves into being. Any more than a child can come before his parents. And we are privileged to have a place in the mind of God, a living place for that. Our separation from God. Our sins have caused a deep and terrible separation from our God. Our happy relationship with Father was broken in the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, we have been estranged from Him who loves us so. This sad separation has increased in each successive generation. The enemy has blinded the minds of men so that they look upon God with fear, regarding Him as severe and unforgiving, a severe judge, closely watching for the failures of man to pronounce judgment upon him. Men put God out of their knowledge and worship the creatures of their own imagination, and as a result, we became more and more debased. The darkness of misunderstanding God enthralls the world. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. We are living in the darkest period in our history. We must appreciate the character of Christ. His life is so great for you. Has your life become wearisome and disappointing because you have burdened yourself with meeting the everlasting expectations of the world?
Have you determined to follow after the desires of the unconsecrated heart?
It's no accident that we follow our heart. We have made choices all along the way to that effect. It's no accident. Cares, riches, pleasures, all are used by Satan and trying to gain for them. of life for the human soul. The warning is given, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Apostle Paul writes, they that really get fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown them in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while being coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with
many sorrows.
One doesn't have to look far to see that we're not following our knowledge of how to take care of ourselves and the world. And a lot of it's related to money. From big entities making terrible decisions that affect all of us. This is not a happy existence. So the Lord has been watching and waiting for us to come to our senses. I see the Lord that he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Who would ever too late to turn around? And so, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn you. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. That we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. And John 8:36 says, if therefore the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This is where true freedom and fulfillment are found. We live and we do
in this temporal
world. This is all we know firsthand. We need spiritual eyesight to effectively see the danger that we are in as God sees it. So to allow some difficulties to come our way to wake us up from our otherwise peaceful lives, like lions being raised to slaughter, each of us here and adults, with your choice to listen to God now, just as valid as when we want him. Oh, yes. Of course it is. It's never too late to choose to follow God, to change the trend of your life. The great motive powers of the soul are faith, hope, and love. And it is through these that Bible study rightly perceived appears. The outward beauty of the Bible, the beauty of imagery and expression, is the setting for the real treasure, the beauty of holiness. In its record of men who walk with God, you may catch glimpses of his glory. In the one altogether lovely, we behold him, of whom all beauty of earth and heaven is but a dim reflection. I, if I be lifted up, he said, will draw all men unto me, as we behold the Redeemer. There is awakened in the soul the mysterious power of faith, adoration, and love. Upon the vision of Christ, the gaze is fixed, and the beholder grows into the likeness of that which he adores. The words of the Apostle Paul become the language of the soul. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It is clothed in knowledge of the purity of Christ that sanctifies the soul. To understand and appreciate the wonderful work of this family transforms him to contemplate Christ's salvation. By beholding Christ, he becomes changed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. The beholding of Jesus becomes an ennobling, refined process to the sincere Christian. The perfection of Christ's character is the Christian inspiration. When we see him as he is, desire awakens to be like him, and this liberates the whole man. For every man that has his hope in him purified in Christ, even as he is today. The law of God, we are done because the church of Christ, God is love. And he who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. We can have something here for each other. The law of love, being the foundation of the government of God, the happiness of all intelligent beings depends upon their perfect accord with the great principles of righteousness. God desires from all his creatures the service of love. Further sets forth the manifestation of his character. It does not matter what you have done or where you have been in your life. It does not matter what your sin and character has made you into. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Love is the principle of action, and full consecration is needed. Love must be a principle of action. As love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth, it must also be a foundation of the Christian character. Only this can make and keep him steadfast. Let your mother be for her child the point of love. What sacrifices will a couple make for each other? Love will be revealed in sacrifice. The plan of redemption is laid in sacrifice. A sacrifice so broad and deep and high that it is immeasurable. Christ is all for us. And those who receive Christ will be ready to sacrifice all for the sake of their Redeemer. The thought of his honor and glory will come before anything else. If we love Jesus, we shall love him to live for him, to present our thank offerings to him, to labor for him. The work will be easy. For his sake, we shall covet pain and toil and sacrifice.
We
shall sanctify with his longing for the salvation of men. We shall feel the same kind of cravings of soul that he has felt. This is the religion of Christ. Anything short of it is a deception. No mere hearing of truth or profession of discipleship will save any soul. We do not belong to Christ unless we are his entirely. It is by half-heartedness in the Christian life that man becomes feeble and changeable. The effort to serve both self and self makes one a stone down here, and he will not endure when the test comes upon him. Remember what it's like to be in love entirely, it's like you can think of nothing else. The Father, Almighty God, the Omniscient One, Isaiah 45:5-6. I am the Alpha, and there is none else. Besides me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides him. I am one, and there is no one else. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And John 1:3 says, all things are made through him. Without him, is not anything made that has been made. God is omniscient. Omniscient means knowing everything, having complete awareness, complete understanding. No one else besides God can make that claim. It is difficult for man to imagine or accept that there is a being who defies his comprehension and is above the human limitations that he seeks to place upon him. God has always been the great I am. The psalmist declares, before the mountains were brought forth, whatever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, and I am God. you to how and what you want that lives inside you. I am the Lord, I am the Lord. The people things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. God has revealed himself in his word. This we must seek to understand, that beyond this, we are not to try to penetrate, we are not to indulge in speculation regarding his nature, the omniscient one, who devotes the suffering. No human mind can comprehend God. In regard to the personality and prerogatives of God, now prerogatives are the exclusive privileges of God. In regard to the personality and prerogatives of God, where he is and what he is, this is a subject which we not dare
to touch.
It is those who have no experiential knowledge of God who eventually speculate about him. If they knew more about him, they would have less to say. Silence is eloquent. In Psalm 36:10, we are told, "Be still and know that I am God." Even the angels were not permitted to share the conflict between the Father and the Son when the plan of salvation was laid. They are children of God as little children, but yet, as little children, we know love and devotion that is our right for duty. Micah 6:8. He has shown you with our mind that it is. Let the Father require of you such an aspect of who loves mercy and who walks humbly with your God. We need to dwell on him. With the law of the human mind set by beholding, we become human. Man will rise no higher than his own conception of truth,
purity, and holiness.
If the mind is never exalted above the level of humanity, if it is not uplifted by faith to contemplate consummate wisdom and life, the man will be constantly thinking lower and lower. The worshippers of false gods close their deities to human attributes and sentiments, and thus their standard of character is degraded to the likeness of senseless men. For as we have been directed by the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol, nor any image of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. To make an image of God dishonors him. No one should bring into service the power of imagination to worship. That which belittles God in the mind and associates him with common things. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we take the Lord's name in vain, we dishonor him before ourselves and others and reveal our ignorance of the Almighty. In the realm of the eternal and holy things of God, where temporal enjoyment has any role, we have our favorite things that we look forward to with relish. And then there are things we want to spend time on, that we must plan for, and we enlarge upon, and we enjoy with our friends. We have to use our talents as a means to bless others. All things are changing, and he is above all things. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Is there anything that is your fault of description of God's humanity? Nothing. God is self-contained. How many of us are fully independent? Not hardly. Who plays the children? God is self-contained. There is nobody else who can say that. Everything and every living being can be placed to the hand of God. And everything, the plants, our lives, the lives of our friends and relatives, the weather, the political scene, the natural world, we can transition from one condition to another. And we cannot know that it's going to be in the future. The most awe-inspiring forces and panoramas of nature, from the vast and unnumbered heavenly bodies to the smallest subatomic particles and forces that we have detected, are reminders from our God, I made this too, and I know all there is to know about it, and I continue to sustain it. And God, He's in charge. God had the first word, and He has the everlasting word. We are so limited in our understanding of God's providence. We do not know all the effects of our lives upon our fellow man and the untold ripple effects that extend outward into the vast scheme of things. Our knowledge is incomplete about ourselves and others in the world around us. And it shall always be so. We are limited by time and space, whereas God is infinite and perfect and complete. For as long as we will exist, we may continue to learn, but our knowledge will never be complete, for there will always be more out there to learn. Our lives are not subject to our control. We're buffeted by forces and circumstances that we do not understand. We do our best to survive, and we try to use our talents and opportunities to the best advantage, but we are not masters of our destiny. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear it coming, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. In the final analysis, it is clear that our lives are subject to this world. Even Satan had to go before the Almighty to obtain permission that how much he would be allowed to afflict Job. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went forth in the presence of Yahweh. Man's assessment of life may be that seemingly unexplainable occurrences prove that life cannot be understood and that life just happens. But from his perspective, these events are just luck or fate. And with his worldview that life is just random and empty, and it must have no purpose, and we have no essential value. Well, then why should we try so hard to live a dexterous life because your powerful size may help? We might just as well feel free to do what comes natural and what we can get away with. Let's just follow our passions and our vanity. There are no absolutes. My freedom and my individuality must be preserved and honored. To a person who does not acknowledge God, what he sees is all he's ever going to see. The new way of a man is right in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the heart. Think about this. Of course, we kind of think that what we're doing is justifiable, how we live our lives and the choices we make. We think it's the right thing to do or we wouldn't do it, right? But that does not mean that it is really the right thing to do. It's a matter of perspective. Our perspective versus God. And we are so influenced by being a part of this world and trying to have our own way in life. The danger of thinking about ourselves too much is that at the same time, we just might not care about God and His plans in our lives. What a loss. So we see how humanity won't be kind. By observing one another, we are encouraged to presume more and more upon the patience and forbearance of the Lord. But in reality, God has not delayed his coming again, as some have said, but rather, he wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The goodness of God and his same grace. God is goodness and truth and love beyond all comparison, beyond our wildest dreams. He always wants the things done. He's thinking of us continually. He does everything in heaven and on earth on our behalf for our eternal good. He tells us, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We do not contemplate, as you said, the character of God. And so loved the God that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What greater gift could he bestow than to offer his Son a sacrifice for us? On account of our waywardness, even though he knew we would despise and reject him. Although Satan has misinterpreted God's purposes, falsified his character, and caused man to look upon God in a false light, yet through the ages, God's love for man has never ceased. As yet, which reveals the power of merciful, compassionate, full of goodness and truth. The character of Christ represents the character of God. God cannot tolerate evil that for a little while, and we look forward to an end to the terrors of this world and the vindication of God's name to the universe. God's judgment will be revealed upon those who are seeking to oppress and destroy his people. To our merciful God, the act of punishment is a strange act. And by this saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. For the Lord is merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he will not, he cannot hear the guilty. By terrible things in righteousness, he will vindicate the authority of his downtrodden law, which is the foundation of his government. The severity of the retribution awaiting the transgressor may be seen by the Lord's reluctance to execute justice. Our great need is Christ. He condescended to the level of fallen humanity. It is to reveal the truth the intent love of God that Jesus came to live among men. The Son of God came from heaven to make manifest the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Then Jesus himself, in describing his earthly mission, said, the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to the sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to deliver those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is his work, this is his work, to those who are doing good and sin, all that are oppressed by Satan. His work on earth gives evidence of his divine anointing. Love, mercy, and compassion were revealed in every act of his life. His heart went out in tender sympathy to the children of man. He took man's nature that he might teach man's wants. Little children even were attracted to him. They loved to climb upon his knees and gaze into his pensive face, filled with love. Most certainly, I tell you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one who is sent greater than he who sent him. In this life, Christ gave a perfect example of unselfish ministry with the richness of God. In creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering to others. And so, Jesus demonstrated for us a life of ministry. But our life is under a law of service. Thus, he makes the law of God. The James and John who have sinned, whoever desires to become great among you, shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. As we learn that the sense of truth about the Christian life is better to serve than to about ourselves. In my kingdom, the principle of presence and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. Does that sound like a worldly concept or a Christian concept? The ordinance of feet washing is an ordinance of service. When this ordinance is rightly celebrated, the children of God are brought into holy relationship with each other. To help and bless each other. It shows that the entire life will be one of humble, faithful ministry. There is a man of which people think to esteem himself more highly than his brother, and to work to advance his own cause, and this tends to promote evil surmising and bitterness of spirit among us. This ordinance is to dispel this missionary family, to bring us out of our selfishness and to a point where we would rather save our brother than ourselves. Ever should we have an attitude of humility and service toward our fellow man. We are to owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his brother has fulfilled the law. What kind of relationship does that place us with everybody else? We have nobody to fear, but the person of their grace. Love is the principle of the foundation of God's government in heaven and on earth. And this love will carry its purpose above all selfishness. When we seek for appropriate language to describe the love of God, we find that words are inadequate. We can only say, as with the beloved disciples, we hold that manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. All the paternal love which has come down from generation to generation through the channels of human hearts, all the things of tenderness which have opened in the souls of men, are but as a tiny people compared to the boundless person when compared with the infinite love of God. You cannot utter it, and you cannot fulfill it. You may meditate upon it every day of your life. You may search the scriptures diligently in order to understand it. You may use every power and capability that God has given you, and yet there is an infinity beyond. You may study that love for ages, yet you can never fully comprehend the length and the depth, the depth and the height of the love of God and giving his son to die for the world. Eternity itself can never fully reveal it. Yet as we study the Bible and meditate upon the love of Christ and the plan of redemption, these great things will open for understanding more and more. This is our privilege, my sons and daughters of God. The angels of glory find a joy in giving love and continual care to souls that are fallen, needy, and holy. Heavenly beings rule the hearts of men. They bring to this dark world light and hope to God. By gentle and patient ministry, they move upon the human spirit, putting the lost into a fellowship of God. Looking unto Jesus, we obtain brighter and more distinct views of God, and by beholding, we imperceptibly become friends. Godness, love for our fellow men, becomes our new natural instinct. We develop a character which is along the lines of the divine character. As we grow into this godness, our capacity for knowing God is increased. More and more we enter into fellowship with the heavenly world, and we have continually increasing power to receive more of the riches to the knowledge and wisdom of eternity. Thus it is, at the image of God if you fill the norm and we fulfill the purpose of our creation? Do you live to be a better person? Are you walking in any good thing? Prayer is the answer. Prayer is our acknowledgement that we need to make to God, that we need help, and that He is here to us. He's waiting to hear from us. And if your conscience can fix that you should make a change for the better, that's a good thing. God is still reaching out to you. And by doing some work of choosing, He knows that you will need help again and again, and will be there for you. There are few who properly teach you to take advantage of the precious privilege of prayer. And to go to Jesus and tell Him all our needs, large and small, whatever concerns us, whatever disturbs our perfect peace. We should take it to the Lord in prayer, what revelation be for us. Ask for the bread of the heart, and the hungry child will ask for food. And God will give us every needed blessing if we ask for in simplicity and faith. Prayer is the most holy exercise of the soul. It should be sincere, humble, earnest. The desires for the renewed heart ascended to our holy God. How do you know here and follow Him wherever He leads you? When we feel that we are in the divine presence, we get to the right place, and we will obtain the blessing that our soul prayed for. I heard of a lady, a car was coming towards her. Four days day, she was going to nail her and come out of Switzerland. And all she had time for was barely a spot, you know, roaring. The next thing, the car was behind her. She was all up to her. So the Lord knows what our needs are, and He's just a bit of a help. In summary, I hope that God will appear to us. And He uses every mechanism in heaven and earth to reach our senses and importance to wake us up and live according to His standards. In our own lives and in those of our friends and families, we have seen the truth made, opportunities lost, thrown away for no good cause, over the loss in our current things, the invitation of a lifetime to respond to eternity and interest. To take Him to use His life, to live and to learn more deeply of Him, to find the fulfillment of our lives that we have really been seeking all along. But it's not to look on ourselves or on our souls, all this time. It is never too late to make the best of the situation at hand. Only in the light of the cross and the true value of the human soul is estimated. We must begin that study which study the science and song of the beginning through all eternity. It is so brother that each of us on his mind that he set toward Calvary and then after him upon the cross. Let it go, not to life. That is it. Father God, we are not just simple. We cannot do it alone. We take efforts and love for each of us not passive thoughts, without having it continue to affect our hearts and minds. May our will, our love, our plans, and deeds, the purpose of our lives be according to your providence. It is this our prayer in the wonderful and most kind of Jesus. Amen.